We will now turn to the Bible verse for today's sermon, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Please feel free to read together. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Good morning. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into our message. Holy Father, we now acknowledge fully that apart from Christ Jesus, we can do nothing, as you are the vine and we are the branches, Lord. And so I pray that we would abide in Christ through faith, an active faith, a faith that is from the heart, so that being united to Christ, Lord, we may bear fruit for your glory. And so we pray, Lord, please bless now the preaching of your word. Please grant that your people may understand your word by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us, who dwells within us, Lord. And so now we pray that we would therefore be encouraged and reproved by your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we're continuing on with our series in 1 John, picking up where we left off last week in the third chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 16 to 18. If you recall from our previous message, we had learned that those who are of the world are exposed for who they are by their hatred for true spirit-indwelt Christians. Why does the world hate true Christians? Well, we learned that it's for the same reason that Cain hated his brother, Abel, and murdered him. 1 John 3:12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The world hates Christians because the world's lawless, satanic rebellion against God is highlighted by the sanctified, Christ-like obedience of God's children. The world feels condemned by this stark contrast, and so they hate the children of God as Cain hated Abel. The world saw the sublime perfection, absolute obedience, and unassailable goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hated him and murdered him. So too will the world hate God's children to the degree that they are conformed to Christ's image by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. There are many self-deceived people who think of themselves as Christians and yet are exposed as followers of Satan by their hatred for true Christians. Christians who genuinely believe in the name of Christ Jesus and submit to his lordship, who are indwelt and transformed by his Spirit so that they love God's law and keep it out of their aim to please him. However, if we love the children of God, we can be certain that we are children of God ourselves. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. If the love for God's children that is true in Christ is also true in us, then we can be certain that we too are God's children. 1 John 2:8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This new commandment that is true in all who belong to Christ is the commandment to love Christ's disciples, as Christ loved his disciples. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we are born again believers, this commandment is true in us because, as we learned earlier in this series, God's seed abides in us. There is something that is developing and growing in us, like a plant growing up out of a seed. What is it? What is it that's growing? A likeness to Christ's own character. And so the likeness of Christ's love for his disciples is in us and is growing. Hatred for God's children is the incontrovertible mark of all who abide in spiritual death. Love for God's children is the incontrovertible mark of all who have passed out of death into life. So having established love for God's children as proof of possessing spiritual life, today's text shows us what love for God's children consists of. See, this love for the brothers by which spiritual life is substantiated is not some vague ideal that is open for us to define for ourselves. People should read verse 14 of this chapter and by self-examination clearly know whether they love the brothers or not. Those who do in fact love the brothers should be comforted and encouraged by the certainty that this love that is in Christ is in them. Those who mingle with the brothers but do not actually love them ought to have little doubt concerning the dangerous condition that they are in, so that they may come to their senses and turn to Christ for salvation. So as to make obvious what Christ-like love for the brother consists of, verse 16 of our text clarifies, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So that we may know if this love for the brothers is in us or not, let us turn to the first point of today's message and begin unpacking our text. Point number one, the model of brotherly love. So once again, we read in verse 16 of our text, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Love for the brothers, love for the children of God, love for whoever has been born of God, is proof that we have been raised up to spiritual life, and as assuredly as we have placed our faith in Christ, his Spirit dwells in us and is conforming us to his own image. But again, what does it mean to love the brothers? How do I distinguish true love for the brothers from mere sentimental attachment that is based on things like shared interests, culture, familial background? Even the world is able to enjoy attachment to certain Christians based on these things. But this is not the love for the brothers that proves spiritual life. This love, which verse 16 refers to. So again, how do I know this love? Oh, here's the answer. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. To know what this love consists of, we must look to Christ himself and how he laid down his life for us. We know this love by considering all that was entailed in Christ Jesus laying down his life for his people. Philippians 2, 5, 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ Jesus, from all eternity, was really and truly God. Yet although co-equal with God the Father from all eternity, the Son of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not clutch at the glorious privileges of heaven that were his by divine right, but humbled himself and took on human nature as he was incarnate into this world. His mission was not to be served, but to serve. Not to be exalted in earthly majesty and glory, but to obey his Father's will and take up the cross for his people. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did he humble himself like this? Why did he take the form of a servant to serve? Why did he give up his rights and his due for the miseries of human life, the hatred of the world, and the unimaginable suffering of his cross? His love for his church, his love for the brothers, that's why. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If anyone loves the brothers, something of Christ's own mind and heart towards the brothers must be seen in them, in us. Christ's concern for their true interest, Christ's mercy toward their miseries, Christ's humbling of himself to serve them for their eternal good, Christ's faithfulness towards them whereby nothing could dissuade him from bearing the cross for them, is something of Christ's self-giving love for the brothers in us. How can we claim that Christ's Spirit dwells in us if nothing of Christ's love for his people can be seen in us? If we want to make demands of the brothers rather than looking to their interest along with our own, if we nurture malice and envy towards the brothers rather than building them up in fellowship and in prayer, if we clutch at our own conveniences and comforts and resent the brothers when they infringe upon them, if we hate to lay down our time, energy, and goods for the brothers and only do so under compulsion, or if it serves our self-interest, how is this love that is true in Christ also true in us? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. If we are born of God, if God's seed abides in us, if we have passed out of death into life, then something of Christ's sacrificial love for the brothers will be seen in us. His concern and mercy, his willingness to condescend and serve, his emptying of himself, his long suffering, and all these things that were involved in the laying down of his life for his people will be reflected in our own lives, however imperfectly. And of course, when Christ loved us by laying down his life for us, it means that ultimately his love prompted him to die for us. If Christ's love for the brothers abides in us, then it is well within the scope of our love to even die for the brothers. Romans 16:3-4, we learned that Aquila and Prisca, husband and wife, endangered their own lives to save the Apostle Paul's life. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. If we accept verse 16 of our text, Prisca and Aquila were not exceeding the demands of brotherly love by risking their necks for Paul. Not at all. Each and every believer who loves the brothers ought to lay down their lives for the brothers, even in the ultimate sense, as Jonathan risked his neck for David to protect him from Saul, and as Ruth clung to her mother-in-law Naomi, though her circumstances were dire and bleak, so ought we to lay down our lives for the brothers, willing to risk our necks for each other. There may soon come a time in our nation when it will not be safe to support those who preach and teach the gospel faithfully and believe the truth of God's word. There may soon come a time when calling people to turn from homosexual and transgender practices and to faith in Christ Jesus will not only be regarded as hate speech to be censored, but a crime to be punished. There may come a time in our nation when obedience to the laws of the state will come into direct conflict with obedience to the law of God. And our disobedience to the state will be required of us. There may come a time in this country, even within our lifetime, when sharing in fellowship with Bible-believing Christians will come at the cost of intense persecution. Considering the eruption of moral chaos in recent years and the wide-scale propagation of flagrantly demonic ideologies that have poisoned our nation at every level, from federal to local government, from corporations to charitable institutions, from schools to religious organizations, why would anyone consider the imminence of these possibilities far-fetched? Well, we must speak, work, and pray against these trends and seek the peace of Christ's church. But even should the time come when standing by the brothers will cost us more dearly, as it does in other parts of this world, if we love the brothers, we must be prepared to risk our names, our livelihood, and even our necks for them. As Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If the need should ever arise, there will be no hesitation if there is real love. If we love God, we will be ready to die for him. The first Christians died by the thousands. They counted not their lives dear unto them, even unto death. They died for him gladly, and they died for one another. If he did that for us, and we say his love is in us, we shall do that for the brethren." Is this love for the brothers that is true in Christ true in us? It's not a light question, not a frivolous question. Is something of Christ's sacrificial love for his church evident in us? Do we fully embrace that we ought even to die for the brothers if the need should arise? Well, that is what Christ-like love consists of. It is this kind of love that is the incontrovertible mark of all who have passed out of death into life. Which brings us to our second point, the test of brotherly love. We go on to read in verse 17 of our text, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Well, it's clear that this love for the brothers that is true in Christ and true in all genuine believers is a powerful work of God's grace upon our hearts. If Christ's sacrificial love is true in us, we're even prepared to risk our necks for the brothers, as so many Christians have done in the past and are doing so today. Such is the nature of this love. It is so wholly a result of God's regenerating power upon our lives that it is regarded as definitive proof of regeneration. A person who loves the brothers like this can rest assured that they are a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in them, and that they possess eternal life. And that is because, short of regeneration, this kind of love is a sheer impossibility. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Obviously, a person who's prepared to give up his or her life for the brothers is more than prepared to give up some of his or her material goods for the brothers. It is sheer nonsense to believe that so great a thing as Christ's love is in us, this love that compels us to lay down our very lives for the brothers, if we're unwilling to even lay down some of our material goods for a brother. If we will not part with food, money, time, and energy for the need of our brother today, we will not part with our lives, if the need should arise, for the brothers tomorrow. So what our text teaches us is the person who claims to be a Christian and yet is closed-hearted and closed-fisted towards the needs of the brothers has not the love of God abiding in him or in her. Such a person knows nothing of this love for the brothers that is true in Christ and true in all who trust in him. Which brings us to our third and final point. The action and attitude of brotherly love. Verse 18, we read, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Well, by now, we should all know that merely claiming faith in Christ counts for nothing. We must not merely claim faith in Christ, but place our faith in Christ, actively trusting in him from the heart. It is not the profession of faith, but the possession of faith through which we are saved. Likewise, merely claiming to love the children of God means nothing at all. It is only when we love the brothers in deed and in truth that we derive assurance that we have spiritual life and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in us and working to conform us to Christ's image. Do we love the brothers? Do we love the children of God? Do we love all who have been born of him? Well, it's not difficult to discern if we do, because our deeds will show that we do. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed. As Christ willingly humbled himself to serve the eternal good of his people, so too will we humble ourselves and serve our brothers out of interest for their eternal good. There will be something of Christ's sacrificial love for the brothers evident in our own lives. Imperfectly, yes, of course, but evident and growing. Do we love the brothers? It is not difficult to discern if we do, because there will be no pretense to this love. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We will not lay down our time, energy, resources, and goods for the brothers only when we stand to gain something in return, or when it suits some ulterior purpose of ours. We will not serve the brothers begrudgingly, only under compulsion. We will give of ourselves to the brothers readily and willingly, since Christ was ready and willing to lay down his life for us. And it is his Spirit who dwells in us. And he did so out of his love for the church. And so do we, because God's seed abides in us. A likeness to Christ is developing, growing, and maturing in us. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Do we love the brothers? If we love the brothers in deed and in truth, if we love the brothers simply because they are Christ's own, without regard to their social status or what they have to offer to us, if we love the brothers simply because they are Christ's own, then rest assured, we are born of God. This would not be possible unless we were born of God. Rest assured, we are his children. And our faith is true. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Let's now turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, we now pray for discernment and wisdom, Lord, to examine our own hearts to see if we love the brothers. We cannot force ourselves to love the brothers. Your word is not teaching us to somehow work ourselves up into some kind of frenzy and force ourselves to love the brothers. Not possible. But we can and do love the brothers if we have been born again. And not until we have been born again. Not until you have given us a new heart. Not until we have, from that new heart, placed our faith in Christ Jesus. We do not love the brothers to earn our salvation. That will be a denial of the gospel. But we love the brothers because we have been saved by grace through faith. And your seed abides in us. Your Holy Spirit lives in us. It is true of all who have turned to Christ in faith. And as Christ loved the brothers, so as the seed of God abides in us and develops and grows and matures, so will we love the brothers like him and grow in that love. And so I pray for those who do love the brothers, for those among us today who have something of Christ's sacrificial love in us towards the brothers, however imperfect it may be, Lord, that we may be encouraged and comforted, and that we would put in even more of our spirit-empowered effort to love the brothers sacrificially. But if we do not have the love of the brothers within us, although we may have claimed, perhaps even for many, many years, to be Christian, then, Lord, I pray that we would not now try to somehow force ourselves to love the brothers, but rather that we would repent and turn to Christ in faith and believe in him for who he is, to believe in the name of Christ Jesus. And it is your gospel promise that to all who believe, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. And so I pray that if the love of the brethren is absent in our hearts, and in fact, if we hate the brothers, if we're honest to ourselves, with ourselves, and I pray, Lord, that we will repent and turn to Christ in faith and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for our Christ-given conforming sanctification that will give us power to love the brothers. And so we now pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.